The Bible reading is from Hebrews chapter 2, verse 5 to 18. So Hebrews is very close to the end of the Bible, chapter 2. Okay, Hebrews 2, starting at verse 5. Hear the word of the Lord. For it was not to angels that God subjected the world to come, of which we are speaking. It has been testified somewhere, what is man that you are mindful of him, or the son of man that you care for him? You made him a little lower, for a little while lower than the angels. You have crowned him with glory and honor, putting everything in subjection under his feet. Now, in putting everything in subjection to him, he left nothing outside his control. At present, we do not yet see everything in subjection to him, but we see him who for a little while was made lower than the angels, namely Jesus, crowned with glory and honor because of the suffering of death, so that by the grace of God he might taste death for everyone. For it was fitting that he, for whom and by whom all things exist, in bringing many sons to glory, should make the founder of their salvation perfect through suffering. For he who sanctifies and those who are sanctified all have one source. That is why he is not ashamed to call them brothers, saying, I will tell of your name to my brothers. In the midst of the congregation, I will sing your praise. And again, I will put my trust in him. And again, behold, I and the children God has given me. Since, therefore, the children share in flesh and blood, he himself likewise partook of the same things, that through death he might destroy the one who has the power of death, that is, the devil, and deliver all those who through fear of death were subject to lifelong slavery. For surely it is not angels that he helps, but he helps the offspring of Abraham. Therefore, he had to be made like his brothers in every respect, so that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in the service of God to make propitiation for the sins of the people. For because he himself has suffered when tempted, he is able to help those who are being tempted.
Thank you, Kat, for reading that. And as you can hear, we're going to be in Hebrews 2 a little bit later in the sermon. As Craig said this morning, we're beginning this series, as Josh said as well. We began the series of humanity. Who are we? We began that this morning. This is a continuation in that series. And we're not doing it exegetically. So where we read Psalm 8 and Hebrews 2, we are going to look at those passages, but only as a part of thinking through how we do this all together and thinking about the humanity issue. Now, coins often bear the image of the nation's ruler. Often the image of the coin shows the current ruler of that nation. So back in Julius Caesar's day in Rome, his imprint, his picture, his image appeared on the coins there. And then for England and Australia, to bring it to the current day, since the ruler has changed, the image on our currency will change from Elizabeth II to Charles III. In the Bible, images are often discussed. Sometimes in connection with the true ruler of all creation, the Lord God who created all things. At other times, forbidden images, idols, are discussed. They are forbidden because they portray some other deity, some false god that has no legitimate rule. In fact, because the God of the Bible is the only legitimate true God, any image, any idol of him, even when humans try and make one that resembles him in some aspect, those are false images. Those are not right images of God. Now, there is one exception to the making of an image. It's the authorized version, the authorized image of God. It's the one that God made himself. In Genesis 1, 26 and 27, humans are those who are made in God's image. We are told that they are made in God's likeness. created male and female. That is the authorized image of God. From the first moments of creation, God spoke and his will was carried out. And then on day six, he created the first human, Adam. And afterward, he made a helper for Adam. But those two humans fell. Those two humans disobeyed God's will. And their disobedience marred the image, messed up the image of God in them. That's the fall that we talk about often in church. But God's will includes also a redemption for fallen humanity in the person and work of Jesus Christ. So this evening, as we think through the idea of being made in God's image, we're going to be using the creation, fall, redemption framework. Humans are created in God's image. They are marred by the fall, and they are redeemed in Christ. So let's look at that first point, being created in God's image. This is the good news. This is how we were started off. We are to resemble God. We are different from all other creatures. Yuval Noah Harari. You may not know the name. Josh put me onto him. He's really good mates with this guy. Not really. He is a top advisor to the World Economic Forum. And he wrote in his book, Sapiens, A Brief History of Mankind, he wrote this: Homo sapiens rule the world because it is the only animal that can believe in things that purely exist in their own imagination, such as gods, states, money, and human rights. In other words, he's saying that these things are imaginary, God and states and money and human rights. These things are imaginary. You see, it's ideas like these that oppose biblical truth, and it undermines the inherent value of every human being. Adam and Eve, as they were created, our first parents, they are image bearers created to resemble God, to rule his creation, and to relate to him. Every human, whether we're Christians or not, whether we're trusting Jesus or not, if you're here tonight and you don't know Jesus, you are still a human created in God's image. You have an inherent value. We have the highest inherent value of any created being because each of us bears the image of God. That's crucial. Our Creator, he's the highest uncreated being. He's always existed, and he imprinted his image on us. See, we do not imagine God as Harari has asserted. Instead, God created us to resemble him, to rule, and to relate to him. So, as God's image bearers, we are to resemble him. That's the first thing that we're going to look at in this little section. Just as children resemble their parents, sometimes in physical features and sometimes in sort of traits or personalities, so image bearers resemble God. Now, if you're looking at the pictures up there, you're probably going, who are those people? The person on the left-hand side is my wife, Shelley. She was a little younger in that photo. And she's the one with her friend. So she's in the picture on the left-hand side. She's the girl with blonde hair. And then the girl on the right-hand side, or the pictures on the right-hand side, are my daughter Ainsley, around the same age. And she's got the blonde hair as well. And a lot of features that look a lot like her mom. You see, our Westminster Confession of Faith says this about bearing God's image. In Westminster Confession of Faith, chapter 4, it says that humans were created with reasonable and immortal souls, endued with knowledge, righteousness, and true holiness after his own image, and that is after God's own image, having the law of God written on their heart and power to fulfill it. God, In the beginning, at creation, he created Adam and Eve with reasonable and immortal souls. In other words, that allowed them to reason and think God's thoughts after him. But not only that, they had a knowledge and a righteousness and true holiness that reflected God's image. So their understanding was in line with God. Their actions and the way they conducted their life was really close in alliance with God. Also, Adam and Eve had the law of God written on their hearts and the ability to fulfill it. Can you imagine? Being able to live in line the way God wants us to live and the ability to fulfill it. I don't know about you, but you and I think often know the law of God, but we don't always do the right thing, right? We don't always feel like, oh, I don't really want to do that, or I don't want to follow God. That's not Adam and Eve at the beginning. They were able to follow God. They had the power to fulfill it. So it's a glorious beginning of humanity in harmony with their Creator. Wouldn't that be wonderful? No sin, no mess ups. Man, that would be lovely. Humans also reflected God in creativity. So Adam, using his brain that God had given him, looked at all the animals in creation and was able to name them according to how they were, what they were like. He didn't just make up words for them, but he actually named them according to their kinds. But then after the fall in Genesis 3, humans developed things, culture, arts, music. You read the chapters 4, 5, 6 and onward, and you can see that there's a culture that's developing. So even after the image was marred in humans, even after there was a sinful direction that humans sort of were bent in, they could still create things that are positive, music and arts and culture. It was a wonderful thing to see what would it have been like had they not sinned, right? What would have culture been like? What would music have been like? Well, God's image bearers, not just talking about resembling God, but also that they rule in God's place. This is what we were designed for. This is our purpose. The Bible tells us that we were created to rule over the creatures, rule over the land animals, the fish, the sea, the birds of the air. We read that in Psalm 8. And also other spiritual beings. So Psalm 8 says this in verses 5 to 8, we were created lower than the heavenly beings, crowned with glory and honor, with dominion over God's works, all things under their feet. That's what Psalm 8 says. In Hebrews 2, it says all things under his feet. We'll talk about that in a little bit. But Paul says also in 1 Corinthians 6:2, as he's trying to straighten the Corinthians out. The Corinthian church had some messed up ideas, and Paul is trying to straighten them out as to understand their role, their place as a church. And he asked this question in 1 Corinthians 6 verse 2. He says, "Do you not know that the saints will judge the world?" In other words, the saints are going to be given a position to be able to go back to that place of rule. Judging and ruling are about the same kind of things, having authority. And then he asked a similar question in verse 3 of that same chapter. Do you not know that we will judge angels? Again, putting us back to the place of authority, proper understanding of what humans were meant to do and be. See, humans, we are not a blight on the planet. Our rightful place is as God's image bearers, who should rule as God's representatives here on earth. So any effort to deny, any effort to distort the value of the image bearers is really an assault on the Creator. It amounts to treason. As God's image bearers, then, we resemble God. We rule for him or in his place, well, you know, under him. But then we also relate to God. And it's this last thing, this personal relationship that we talk about often at Bull Creek, this personal relationship that we can have with our Creator. And this relationship that we have with all other image bearers. It's that location, that kind of function that seemed to be where the rubber meets the road as Christians, as people who are image bearers of God. Because it's both the focal point of our similarity, our identity of who we are, but it's also the focal point of the breakdown that happens in our society. From the time of the fall, the breakdown that's happened is in the area of relationships that's most notable. So Genesis 3:8 tells us this. It's a great account. It's after the fall, but it's immediately afterward. And it says in verse 3:8, the Lord God walked in the garden in the cool of the day. It seems from that verse that it was sort of normal for God to walk and speak with Adam and Eve in the garden, to have talking time together. Had it not been for Adam and Eve's disobedience that just happened a few verses earlier, that day, well, this walk would have been pretty much like any other day in the garden with God, just a nice long stroll, Adam and Eve with their Creator. The point is, before the fall, all relationships between God and Adam and Eve and all the other beings on the planet, all the other parts of creation, they were in order and they functioned well. God says, after everything was created, it is very good. He was happy with it. And if God is happy with it, then it was good. It was really good, okay? And this means that creation, this is an important point, creation can and did exist completed without evil. Creation is not dualistic. It's not yin and yang. It's not good and evil, good versus evil, making sure there's some kind of balance. There was none of that at the beginning. Creation perfectly revealed the character of God and His mighty power, and humanity perfectly reflected the image of God. Evil is not necessary for God or creation to exist. Tragically, however, Adam and Eve listened to the enemy, and they opposed God's command. And by their disobedience, the image bearers fell into sin and misery. They and all their offspring then were marred by the fall. That brings us to our second point, where we're going to look at being marred by the fall. There's horrific results all around us. We don't have to guess what that looked like. We have to kind of imagine what it was like before the fall. But we don't have to guess now. We know what the fall did. See, as Adam and Eve's offspring, we disobey. You and I, us, we disobey. We fail to love God and our neighbor. Maybe through just simple things that seem just almost normal to us. Maybe gossip or slander, or just neglecting the needy around us, seeing people in need but not really wanting to do anything about it. We mistreat, we abuse, we ignore our obligations to care for other image bearers, or all parts of creation. We, you know, waste things and we mess up things. We leave things broken and messed up. So our broken relationship with God distorts all the other relationships in our lives. And it also messes up the purpose of those relationships as well. For example, think about dystopian stories that you might know. Dystopian stories are dystopian because there's some aspect of humanity and some aspect of the world that's sort of twisted a bit, just to get us a picture of a really messed up world. So in the Matrix, humans are sort of batteries that are just used to power the machines, right? The Hunger Games, humans just hunt one another for sport, for entertainment. And then books like Lord of the Flies. I don't know, did anybody read Lord of the Flies in their... Yeah, oh, see, it's a classic, right? So you know. William Golding wrote that book. And he talks about innocent in scare quotes, innocent children who were marooned on an island and left to themselves. They create this horrendous, this oppressive, this violent culture. Killing and murder and all kinds of things. See, when humans deny that they are image bearers, then our purpose is reduced to just survival of the fittest, or playing some small role like a cog in a big machine, that humans are just this little small cog in some great big machine. And so a community of loving and kind relationships disappear. It goes away. But also, as Adam and Eve's offspring, we see the destruction around us. So books and movies are not the only sources that point out that we are marred by the fall. Just look at the news. Wars, racism, and you list them all. I mean, there's so many things you could see in the news that just show us over and over again that we have been marred by the fall. Human relationships are degraded. They're not whole. They're messed up. Life is hard. It's not peaceful. Humans are regularly cruel. They're not benevolent rulers. Our culture regards humanity so many times as a blight on the earth, not God's appointed stewards to take care and look after the planet. Our culture also promotes lifestyles that are against human flourishing and accelerate a lowering of the birth rate. I mean, just people not being fruitful and multiplying and filling the earth. It's messed up. It's backwards. And our culture also embraces death when life is unwelcome, when life gets difficult, when life seems not worth living. Then we either embrace death by abortion at the beginning of life or by euthanasia at the end of life. We see destruction all around us because of the fall. So we, as Adam and Eve's offspring, we face death. Ultimately, this culture of death that we have around us now, it began in the fall, in the garden, at the disobedience of Adam and Eve. That disobedience separated us from the Creator, our Creator. We opted for the curse of death when we rejected the rule of the one who gave us life, who created us. So how does that touch where you and I live? I mean, we've named a bunch of big picture things, and yes, you can look at the newspaper, and yes, you can look at books and movies and kind of get the picture, and you pretty much know, yep, that's how it is. But how does that touch where you and I live? What does that mean for us? I think it's this. We need to accept, whether you're a Christian or not, we need to understand that we are part of this wretchedness. It's not us and them. It's not us and here and those people out there. It's all of us together who are part of this wretchedness. You all might know the prophet Isaiah. You know the book. And you might even be familiar with Isaiah chapter 6. Now, Isaiah was God's mouthpiece. He spoke for God. So what he said was important. What he said, what came out of his mouth, was the word of God, often when he was prophesying. But when Isaiah saw a vision of the holy God in the temple, these are the words that Isaiah spoke in Isaiah chapter 6. I am a man of unclean lips. The prophet of God saying, I am a man of unclean lips. And then he goes on, and I live among a people of unclean lips. What's going on? Well, he was convicted. He saw God in all his holiness in the temple. And Isaiah knew that he and the culture the culture of Israel around him, the people he was a part of, God's people. He knew that all of them together were wretched, marred by the fall. His lips, remember, he's speaking for God, but his lips, he says, are unclean, which means also his heart was not right before a holy God. So he cries out in desperation. And God heard Isaiah's cry, and he dealt with his need. He comes to him with a coal from the altar of sacrifice. An angel brings that coal and touches Isaiah's lips and cleanses him through that sacrifice on the altar. See, I think like Isaiah, you and I, each one of us here, we too need that cleansing. We need to be redeemed in Christ. That's our third point. You see, only our true ruler can deliver and restore us. So at this point, I want you to turn to Hebrews chapter 2 and just looking at, beginning and looking at verse 5. The writer of Hebrews wants us to know that Jesus is human. So he quotes from Psalm chapter 8 that we read earlier in the service, where David expresses awe, praise to God, that humanity even has a place in God's thoughts, in God's mindful care. And so he says this in verse 6, how God made him a little lower than the angels. That's the place of humanity. And then in verse 8 of chapter 2 in Hebrews, we're told that everything has been put in subjection to him. And so the writer actually here moves from talking about just generally about humanity to talking about Jesus. Everything has been in subjection to him, leaving nothing outside of his control. Jesus, he says, is the radiance of the glory of God, in the exact imprint of his nature. Now, he doesn't say it in Hebrews 2. He says that in Hebrews 1. Jesus is the imprint of God's nature, but he is also human. He is both the exact imprint of God and the image of God, our image bearer. Like us, he's human. So, as it were, Jesus became human to represent both God and us. What's going on? Well, God writes himself into the story. And he rescues humans by becoming one of us. So look at Hebrews 2 verse 9. Here's where we see it a bit come together, and Jesus is clearly pointed out. We see him who for a little while was made lower than the angels, namely Jesus. Again, Jesus, the representative for us in the exact representation of God. He is crowned with glory and honor because of the suffering of death, so that by the grace of God, he might taste death for everyone. Where you and I deserve death, Jesus came and tasted death for us so that we don't have to. See, to redeem the image bearers from the fall, God chose to send an exact image of himself, one who exactly resembles both God and human. He's the image bearer. He lived a perfect life on this earth. You and I did not, but Jesus did. So Jesus, he's like that new, perfectly minted coin. Remember, we talked about coins at the beginning. He is the perfectly minted coin. There's no scratches on him. He is unmarred by the fall. It's like when you assemble a puzzle and you need to see the picture on the front of the box to know how to put the puzzle together. How much more must we see Jesus? How much more must we understand who Jesus is to rightly know what does it look like to be an image bearer of a holy God? And so that's how Jesus resembles God. And that's how we can resemble God through Christ. But also, Jesus lived rightly under the rule of God. And he related properly to all of creation. He is God. But he lowered himself for a little while to become one like us, living under God's rule. He then acted as our substitute. His suffering on the death and death atoned for our broken relationship with God. Where we were out of sorts with God, Jesus brought us back in line with him as we trust in him. Through him, we can relate rightly to God. Like Isaiah, our lips, our unclean lips, are taken away by the sacrifice of Jesus. So it's Jesus' sacrifice that cleanses us from all sin. That's who we take refuge in. That's how we are redeemed. We are rightly redeemed to live loving God and loving others. You see, the fall has been reversed. And the image of God is being restored in us who believe in Jesus. Okay, so there's much more to this passage in Hebrews 2 that we're not going to take time tonight to look at. But let's take a moment to look at a few of those puzzle pieces that we thought about earlier. Let's see how those things fit together as we seek to live redeemed in Christ, as we seek to live in this world. So just going to have a few points of application, just to think about what does it look like. Well, first off, like the psalmist, we need to praise God for his mindful care of us, his mindful care of humanity, his mindful care of all creation. We need to give praise as those who know our Creator rightly through Jesus. See, our culture is going to note the lack. Our culture is going to look at this world and say, oh, there's so many tragedies. There's so many inequalities. And then they're going to look at God and they're going to say, God is responsible. He's the one. He's uncaring and almost accusing God of being evil. That's where our culture and society that's in rebellion against God, that's what they're going to see in this world. But we need to be like the psalmist because we know better. We know God through Jesus Christ. Our God deserves praise. And so what I want to encourage all of us here is to take note of the ways that you see God providing for you and God being benevolent and caring for you and your people, so your family members, how he takes care of this world, and make an opportunity to give praise to him. Point it out to other people. Our God deserves praise, being thankful and giving praise to our God who provides. That's one way. Be like the psalmist. Give praise to God. Another way is that we could be like God's redeemed image bearers when we see others in need, others who are suffering, others who are suffering injustice. We should step in. When we do see those things that are going on in this world that are wrong, that are incorrect, that are unjust, step in as God's image bearers to take care of those who are oppressed, those who are hurting, those who are lonely, those who are in need. See, both our words and our deeds as those redeemed image bearers, we can have an impact and a help so that God would be glorified, so that God could be praised. And I think lastly, it's this, that we need to pray and resist the destructive forces that happen in our culture. Those things that are against God's rule, those things that are in rebellion against God, we need to pray and ask God to deliver us from those things. Ask God to stop the evil going on in this world. And then take a stand. Say something. Get involved in resisting the evil that's going on around us. See, individually, trying to be cultural warriors and trying to take on all the evil that's in this world individually, that can just be overwhelming. But historically, it's been Christians and Christianity together by God's grace who are used by God as his representatives on earth, agents to reverse the fall, to have an impact, to stop the decay and the destruction. Brothers and sisters, you probably know Ephesians 2, 8, and 9, for by grace you've been saved through faith, that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God, not of works, so that no one can boast. But remember, it goes on to verse 10. For we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Let's do that. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we are indeed so grateful for your kindness to us. Heavenly Father, thank you for sending your Son as a sacrifice to make things right between us and our God who created us. Holy Spirit, thank you for residing in those of us who know you. And I pray, Lord, by your Spirit, that if there's any here who don't know you yet, that these truths would sink in. And Lord, that they would be changed, renewed. That Lord, by your Spirit, we would see more of us redeemed in Christ. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.